please join in our study this morning as we want to consider a message from the Word of God, and this is going to tie into the thoughts that we've been having with regards to the falsities of evolution. In Jeremiah chapter 17, in our scripture reading, it said that cursed is the man who trusts in man. So obviously we're not supposed to put our trust and confidence in any man. We cannot place our trust in man's wisdom. We cannot place our trust in man's strength, because we simply are flesh and we are weak when we think, especially those of us who believe in God. In verse 7, however, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. So let's consider some more thoughts with regards to our subject of evolution. This will kind of make some application from the standpoint of what happens if you believe this lie, that somehow we evolved from a lot of time and random chance. Science is hyped as being the all of end all in the explanation of everything that's going around us. So you can imagine how difficult it was for me to eat lunch and then be told I had to wait 30 minutes before I could go back to swimming in Keystone Lake back in Florida. That was tough. Well, you know what? Today there's no guidelines on swimming after eating, because they found that there's not really anything to that. There's other causes for that. Eggs are good for you. Today, eggs are bad for you. In 2018, eating an egg a day is generally safe. But then the study that just came out says, no, stay away from eggs. They're the silent killer. So it just depends. In the 80s, they were the silent killer that was lurking in your home. That was kind of the thought, get rid of eggs. And so, you know, science and what, as I said, cursed is the man who trusts in man. So, you know, that's because man has such limited knowledge. Yet the field of science is to be mankind's guide to truth. Let me read something for you. The Arctic Ocean is warming up. Icebergs are growing scarcer, and in some places the seals are finding the water too hot, according to a report to the Commerce Department yesterday from Konsalof in Bergen, Norway. Reports from fishermen, seal hunters, and explorers all point to a radical change in climate conditions and hitherto unheard-of temperatures in the Arctic Ocean. Exploration expeditions report that scarcely any ice has been met as far north as 81 degrees 29 minutes. Sounding to a depth of 3,100 meters showed the Gulf Stream still very warm. Great masses of ice have been replaced by moraines of earth and stone. The report continued, while at many points, well-known glaciers have entirely disappeared. Very few seals and no whitefish are found in the eastern Arctic, while vast shoals of herring and smelts, which have never before ventured so far north, are being encountered in the old seal fishing grounds, as reported by the AP and publishing in the Washington Post. When was that written, you ask? 1922. 97 years ago is when that was written. Still being touted today. Well, I bring all of that up at the beginning of our lesson to reiterate what the Lord said. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. In fact, I was trying to find some unique fact, and I was taught in school there's four oceans, but today they're being taught there's a fifth. So things change is the point. Pluto was a planet. Now Pluto's not a planet. So again, cursed is the man who trusts in man, to count on his wisdom and the things that he knows. You know, for the longest time, they thought the earth was flat. And there's actually individuals today, they're starting to tout that the earth is flat still. Well, we've been examining these false claims of evolution. And I believe that you are that you are the product of an unknown first cause, the product of time and chance, then your belief is going to affect how you live your own life. If you believe that you're just here by random chance, that will affect how you go about living your life. And so what makes you feel good, what you like, well, that's what you would want to do. That's going to rule the day in your life. you're not going to have really any concern about other people except perhaps for family. That seems to be such an inherent thing in people. It's like you got to look out for family, but you could care less about anybody else. And if it looks good, well, then do it. If it feels good, well, then you need to pursue that. And if it tastes good, well, then you should enjoy it. If you believe that you're just a product of just time and chance and chaos and an explosion. So let's look at some approaches to life. And these are known approaches to life. The first one I want to look at is materialism. And here's the first definition that you would find. This is from the American Heritage Dictionary. It's defined as the theory that physical matter is the only reality and that everything, including thought, feeling, mind, and will, can be explained in terms of matter and physical phenomena. So basically what this view does is it rules out any existence of God. So materialism has to rely on evolution to explain itself, really, if you think about this particular view. And basically what it's saying is that physical matter is all that there is. Formless matter is subject to change, can develop, and at any time it can have substance and experience. And so we've been dealing with some of these false things when we were looking at the fact that matter is decaying and matter is something that you cannot say has always existed. But this is a view that would say that physical matter is really the only thing. It's how we explain how we got here. Well, there's a second definition, however, that I think is of more interest to us, and that is that, that is that material success and progress are the highest values of life. So the other is, and probably what you first thought of, is not that matter, physical matter, things of this nature, a rock, is where everything is, but probably more along this line, that success and progress in this life, and again, you think about this, Stacy Krim came about as just a product of evolution, then how would you measure any kind of success? Well, you would say, well, it would have to do with things. It would have to do with how well you are progressing with things, material things. And so that's the other definition of materialism. And so you base your success on your material wealth. And basically this over here is he who dies with the most toys is the one who wins. And you'll see people with bumper stickers and things of that nature. And that would be exactly right. That's how you would value how well you're doing in this life. You would say, well, it's based on my material wealth. You would rather measure the success of your life by the car you drive, by the house you live in, by the places you vacation, how many houses you have. You'd probably even want to base it upon the restaurants that you can afford to dine in, the clothes that you can afford to wear. This is how you would value life. This is how you would view life. It would be, me and my material wealth. Well, when you think about our own society here in America, we glamorize fame and fortune. And there used to be, the young kids don't know this, there used to be a show out called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, where you could see their big cars and their car collections, and you could see that this particular rich person had this big of a yacht and has two houses here and maybe four houses all over the world. And that was glamorized, and we all sit at the television like, whoo, look how successful they are. And so our society has put this as the end all of things as to how well are you doing financially. Well, let me ask you a question. Were there some young men over this past two or three days that just became very wealthy in this NFL draft? They went from college football to all of a sudden now they're going to be multimillionaires. They've been made very wealthy by a sport. And what's going to happen? Well, we're going to put their jerseys on with their numbers and their names, and we're going to just herald them as the greatest things. You and I hope not, but the world. As wow, that's who we're going to hold up as our heroes. Look how successful these individuals are. Well, here's what you need to know when it comes to material things. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, so take out your Bibles, and not all these passages will be up, but maybe the one to make the point, but I'll reference some others and we'll turn to some. But in Job chapter 1 and in verse 21, Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So when it comes to material things, you have to understand that any of your blessings, this is what you need to know, they come from God. And when you die, they're gone. They belong to other people. They get shuffled among the kids and those types of things, but they're no longer yours. So any blessings that you have really come from the Lord, and it's not your doing. And so we would also want to say this particular point as well, that things do not satisfy. So I would suggest to you in 1 Timothy chapter 6, don't long to be rich. Just don't long to be rich. And we'll look at some other passages to help us understand this. So basically, again, with this idea of if it's true, that evolution is true, then the things I'm saying are absurd. Go get what you can get of life, get as much as you can get, and live it up. Because your success is based on your material wealth. But knowing that that's not true, because we understand that God is in this picture, we need to understand that not only do our blessings come from God, but we don't need to long to be rich. And this is a real challenge for young people. When I got out of college, you know, I knew that my field that I had gotten my degree in was probably going to bring in about X amount of dollars. Well, my first full year with Keebler, I didn't quite double it, but I did pretty good. But you can ask Lisa, we were still having college debt and everything else, and we didn't live high on the hog just trying to make it and get started. And so I guess what I'm saying is that, yeah, sometimes you get your first job and you think, wow, you know, I've got some money. And so what do? You start accumulating things and you start thinking that this is it. And I'm here to tell you that, you know, there's no reason to long to be rich. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Don't long to be rich. And yet I can tell you that there are those that get caught up in this. And what it does, and they start out non-intentionally necessarily, but the more success they have and the more wealth they accumulate, they begin to depend on those riches. They begin to have to sustain all of the things that they have accumulated. Now it's going to take more to have more. And so the next thing you know, who's been left behind? The Lord. Your service to the Lord. Because now you're working all the time. You're chasing things. And I'm just here to tell you, don't long to be rich, because things simply do not satisfy. You might recognize this gentleman. And I don't know that I can pronounce his last name, but it's Anthony Bourdain. He hung himself last June. This was a celebrity chef. $16 million is what he was worth. $16 million, and he hung himself. There are countless examples of this, of those that had wealth. Things don't satisfy. So I would say don't long to be rich. In Mark chapter 10, you have a young man that came to Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, we know him as the rich young ruler. And when he came to Jesus, beginning in verse 17, it says, as he was going down the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandment, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, now let me make a note here, and this is something that you're always learning. I've always thought this was a question. How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? Do you have a question mark there? Now, I realize man put the question marks and the punctuation there. Mine's got an exclamation. In other words, they've translated this, and Jesus isn't asking a question. He's making a statement. How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Again, not a question, a statement. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Well, then who can be saved? So they took the things that Jesus said, and they draw the conclusion that, well, then who is it that can even be saved? Well, again, the thing is that we want to throw up our hands and say, it doesn't say not to be rich, and Abraham was rich, and Job was rich. Understand the point. This is what you need to know. Things don't satisfy. Your blessings come from God. And don't ever lose sight of that truth. And the other thing is, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, is that, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men into destruction. You see what came prior to that? Be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the Scriptures teach. And so we need to learn to be content. And that's a real challenge because, you know, businesses thrive on Samsung One, Samsung Two, iPhone 10, iPhone 10 XR, and they're going to come out with an 11 or whatever they're going to call it. It's coming. Don't you worry. And they're going to say it's the latest and greatest thing. And we have to learn that things don't satisfy. And we have to learn to be content. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, Solomon, who was given wisdom and wealth, he concluded, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty. That's your whole duty. Fear God and keep His commandments. So when it comes to this idea of materialism, and that's an approach to life, and there are those that get caught up in this, they believe they are successful because of the amount of money and the amount of things that we have. And that's a lie. And it's a lie that if you buy into evolution, then you're going to maybe want to say, well, if God doesn't exist, then why am I here? Well, climb that ladder and step on as many people as you think you need to step on, but you get to that top. Because the one on the top, survival of the fittest. See? All right, here's another approach to life, humanism. It's a system of thought that centers on human beings and their values, capacities, and worth. It focuses on solving human problems. Well, here's a slide that kind of puts it in a nutshell. Putting human beings and other living things at the center of your moral outlook. Seeing the world as a natural place and looking to science and reason to make sense of it. Promoting and supporting human flourishings across all frontiers and championing human rights for everyone. Now, does that sound familiar? That people are following this approach to humanism? Well, I might say this. That sounds pretty honorable at the start, doesn't it? Look out for people. Look out for their best interests. Look out for the village. Look out for the whole. But what's the problem? Who's it centering around? Man. That whole focus centers around man. Live your life well and fully. And so this humanist philosophy believes that science, did you catch that? Science is the best method of determining one's knowledge in the world. Seeing the world as a natural place and looking to science and reason to make sense of it. So where are you going to rely? Well, the scientist tells us that evolution is true. Well, upon that, then you say, well, my center then is going to be around humans, the human philosophy, and determining somebody's knowledge and understanding is going to be based on science, observation, experimentation, rational analysis. Again, the types of things that science... Well, again, humans focusing on... human's knowledge, man's knowledge, and no supernatural knowledge. We started in Jeremiah 17. Cursed is a man that trusts in man, the scriptures teach. Well, from humanism springs a spiritual movement you may or may not have ever heard. It's called the New Age movement. Anybody ever heard of that? Does with crystals. It has to do with coming in tune with nature and trees and the river. Just around the river bend. You getting anything from me here? Anybody catch that one? Those of you that have little kids, right? Pocahontas, just around the river bend, coming in Mother Willow, Mother Nature, those types of things. It seeks universal truth, individual attaining the highest human potential. It rejects religion, focuses on astrology, cosmology, nature, and environment. And I'll tell you that this breeds, when we moved to Ashland, Wisconsin, there's a college, Northland College. Northland College is their whole focus, their whole mission is it focuses on environment. And these were kids that when they moved into that area, they'd go out into the woods, they'd try to become one with a tree, and we recycled up there. Everything had to wash our trash out before we could put it in the recycling bin, and just all kinds of things. This environmental school up there, that's the first time I was introduced to the idea of this New Age movement, was all those years ago. Well, man relies on his own strength. He relies on his own reasons. And basically what you understand there is you're independent of God. You just get rid of God. Well, what determines right and wrong? Does any of this sound familiar today? The human experience is going to determine what's right and wrong. Humanism revolves around your own personal fulfillment, keeping in mind the human experience as a whole. So if you deny the existence of God, what do you fill that absence of God with? Humanism. That's one way you can fill it. And the Bible addresses the error of this way of thinking in passages like Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. You can't place your trust in man. In fact, we often quote, and rightfully so, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, and I'm getting ahead of myself. But let me say this with regards to humanism. What is right is always right, and what is wrong is always wrong. And where does that come from? It comes from God. John 17 and 17. That's why it's so powerful. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. God is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. It's not left up to the human experience. It's not left up to me in this idea that's going to focus around myself and my experience. And yet that's exactly the type of language that you're hearing on a daily basis, coming not only from those that have believed this for a long time, but you're hearing it taunted and touted by the young people today as well. John 1 and 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Where did grace and truth come from? It came through Jesus Christ. Now the Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. It's not within you to direct your own footsteps, the Bible tells us. This is what we need to know. It's not within us. And if you look at the scriptures, when man tries to direct his own footsteps, God just gives them over to that type of mind. And somebody the other day I was talking to, and it's like, well, you know what God does with a nation? He just gives them over to what they want to do. And they self-destruct. That's how Rome fell. They self-destruct. And it looks like God can just give a nation over to this kind of foolish thinking. But the Bible is the Word of God, and it is there to guide us. It's not within me to direct my own footsteps. And basically what that's saying is, it's saying that it is impossible for you, it is impossible for me to steer myself through this life by my own means. That's what God is telling us. You can't do it. How many people in your family are trying to do that? What kind of a mess are they making of their life? Is they're trying to steer their life independent of God? Well, it's not within you. So that notion, humanism, may sound good, but life does not center around you. nor mankind. And you will ultimately fail if your world revolves around you and the human experience and leaves God out of the picture. The third one that I want to talk about is modernism. And that is defined as the deliberate departure from tradition and the use of innovative forms of expression. If that's the way they used to be done, then we're going to balk at that. We're not going to have anything to do with any type of tradition and any types of the way that it used to be done. Here's another way to put it. It's a movement toward modifying the traditional belief in accordance with modern ideas. What are we saying? Well, we're saying, in fact, there's a postmodernism. We're past all that. All right? But this is, the idea that it is in encouraging someone, and this is happening, and you that are young need to listen to me because this is what's being pushed at you. It's encouraging you to deviate from the human norm. And that's what we call progressivism, progressive thought. It's I'm going to take my thoughts past where they are here. Well, one, that's pretty arrogant to look at a generation and say they didn't know anything and we're going to have to push this in a direction because we are progressive in thought and we're going to deviate from what's the norm. That's the way the old folks used to do it. The traditional. Well, again, this way of thinking produces what kind of thoughts? The Bible's outdated. It's not relevant today. That's what it does. It's not historical. It's mythical. Listen, just do a Google search sometime on some of this stuff. And you know how you hit? You have to dig through sometimes several pages before you even get to anything that you're looking for with regards to spiritual things. Because it is just loaded with this type of thought of the Bible is a myth. In fact, my lesson tonight, we're going to deal with the flood again. And in that lesson, me trying to find something about that, you know what came up every time? The myth of the flood, 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 the story of the flood. And I had to weed to find what I was looking at for a long time. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? This is where this comes from. It's not the moral standard. Because if you go back to this definition right here, it's not in step with modern ideas in modern times. So what it promotes then is a freedom of expression. You hear that term? It's a freedom of expression. Wear what you want to wear, think what you want to think, believe what you want to believe. And what it is, and it's heavy in the arts. It's very heavy in the arts. Vulgarity, nudity, depravity, that's all captured on canvas, film, medals, sculptures, various forms, under the freedom of what? Expressing yourself. Experimentation. Are we living in a time? Drugs. Experimentation. Experiment with sex. Sexual sins. Alternative lifestyles. Nobody's born to just love a man to love a woman. Experiment. Deviate from the norm. Listen to me. Wake up if we're parents. This is what is confronting our children on a daily basis. Tolerance. Experiment. Try these things. Don't let anybody tell you that you can have sex, can't have sex outside of marriage and at a young age. And no, don't let anybody tell you not to do this and to do that. Express yourself through the things that you tattoo on yourself and the clothes that you wear or you don't wear. It's radicalism. There's no boundaries, no limits, pushing envelopes. The U.S. educational system is pushing those lies. And I'm telling you, we've got to be wise to them. Or they will sweep our own children away. Chad, you made a comment in class. They stop teaching, right? The Word of God. And it doesn't take long and there's departures from the Scriptures, which Paul himself called tradition. the doctrine of Christ. You can do the same thing every year, week after week, and it not and will not be wrong because it's right. The challenge is, will I do it right here? This is not wrong. The problem lies here. And so something we need to know is wrong is always going to be wrong and right is always going to be right. And I don't want to step on Chad's lesson coming up on Wednesday. Paul thought, in all good conscience, he was doing what was right in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. But Saul of Tarsus was dead wrong. Do you understand? He was dead wrong. Because wrong is wrong no matter if you're expressing yourself. And this country does have a freedom of speech law. But there's something that supersedes that law. We ought to obey God rather than men. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Because God's law supersedes the nonsense that we hear. And so I would say this, and I haven't trusted my gut, but I'm learning to trust it more. You need to be suspicious of anyone who is devaluing the Word of God by saying something like, oh, that's just traditions. The five steps of salvation, that's traditions. The acts of worship, that's just tradition. That's alarming. We need to be suspicious. Here's what you need to know. You need to beware. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. You need to beware. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Also, Ephesians 5 and verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't let somebody fool you and deceive you. You need to beware. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at what Paul said when he came to the brethren in Corinth, when he wrote to them. He says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, first five verses. Or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith should be in God and not in men. Can't stress that enough today. In Psalm 119 and in verse 160, if you'll turn back to Psalm 119 and in verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The entirety of God's word is truth. To that I would say amen, because it comes from the inspired Word of God. That's what you need to know. These three approaches to living your life are centered around the wisdom of man. And think about this as we tie this to the things that we've been talking about now for a few weeks. It's tied to the wisdom of man and your life that's supposed to be a product of time and random chance. And that's the end all of all things. The end of all ends. That you place your trust and you center your life around the wisdom of man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Chad read this in our adult class, in verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. but each of his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. But our end and our hope and our trust is based in Jesus Christ. But if that doesn't exist, if the things that we believe and we trust in and the trusting in God, then we are most miserable. And life has no purpose or meaning. But aren't you thankful that Christ did die and that there is hope in Jesus Christ? How wonderful it is to believe in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. You think about the overall part of this as well, is if you approach life this way and there is nothing after death and there is no hope, how miserable these people that have put all of their trust in things or in humanism or in modernism, and they get to the time that they're going to take their last breath. How miserable they must be thinking this is all there is, and then begin to question and to wonder, was I wrong? Because I certainly don't want this to be all that there is. And that has happened upon numerous occasions, but let it not be you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Well, listen, let me tell you what you need to know. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, then you need to act on that. And I would encourage you to do that today. Because the reality is there's uncertainties in life. Death and the uncertainty if the Lord's going to come again and that day of judgment be here today. And you not be ready. We can help you and assist you in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to encourage you to do that. If you're here and there's something amiss in your life, we want to encourage you to make your life right. Get back on the straight and narrow. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.